Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at the names and titles of Jesus, and this is Lesson 7, Jesus, Our Savior, Shepherd, and Redeemer. Before we begin, let's pray. Again, O Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have. What a great privilege we have of studying your word and meditating on the titles by which you are called. I pray that as we study, O God, you would also work in our hearts so that our hearts might respond to you, not just our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perhaps the simplest form of the wonderful story is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, our problem is grave. Though we have been created in God's image with his goodness, yet creation is fallen. We are broken. Oh, we're pretty good most of the time, but each of us have fatal flaws that lead to sin and separation from God. There was a time that a lot of people believed that mankind was getting better and better. Education led to the betterment and continual advance, and then came the Great War, World War I, to shake this belief. It was followed by the evil that spawned World War II, and we began to realize that within men and women are the seeds of our destruction. We fall short, far short, of God's goodness and glory. You look at the world today with its wars and rumors of wars, and you realize that within the human heart lie deceit and pride, selfishness and violence. All we can look forward to is more separation, more heartache, more war, more hurt. We need a Savior. The good news, the gospel, is that God has sent us a Savior, and his name is Jesus. The problem we couldn't solve, God came to solve for us. It cost him greatly, for he gave his one and only Son, who was subjected to terrible torture and insult. Jesus died for our sins, and then released into us his Holy Spirit, who can change us from the inside. Let's examine these titles of Savior, Redeemer, Shepherd. Savior and Deliverer come from military vocabulary. Redeemer comes from the vocabulary of family law in the Old Testament and the business of slavery in the New Testament. Shepherd is a metaphor of a savior, reflective of the herding culture of Israel. Like many other titles of Jesus, Savior was first used of God the Father. Isaiah 49:26. All mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Many times in the Old Testament, he is referred to as God our Savior, or literally, the God of our salvation. Indeed, in the New Testament, we see God our Savior again and again, especially in 1 Timothy and Titus. Thus, it is another sign of Jesus' divinity that the title of Savior is bestowed upon Jesus. The Greek word for Savior is soter, from sozo, to preserve or rescue from natural dangers and afflictions, save, keep from harm, preserve, rescue. A Savior is a protector, a rescuer. In Lesson 4, we considered the messianic prophecies that foretold the Messiah who would save his people. There are two prophecies of Jesus' salvation early in Luke. Zechariah prophesies in Luke 1:69, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." The phrase "horn of salvation" refers to a mighty act of salvation or deliverance. The New Revised Standard Version translates it "mighty Savior." A few months later, the angels announce Jesus' birth as a Savior. Luke 2:11. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." As we'll see, Jesus' title, "the friend of sinners," relates to salvation. But on the lips of Jesus' enemies, The title was meant to be pejorative. Here it is in Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Thank God he is our friend and will associate with us, for we need him so badly. When Jesus went to have dinner at the house of a tax collector named Levi or Matthew, we read in Luke 5:30-32. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When he ate at the home of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector for the region around Jericho, Jesus explained the purpose for the visit. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." He came to be a Savior to us who were lost without him. He is a friend of sinners, a friend who saves. Discussion question 1. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. What does it mean to you personally that Jesus is the friend of sinners? How should it affect your relationships with people who are deep in sin? By and large, the title Savior has lost its meaning from overuse in the Christian community. Perhaps a better title for our generation might be Rescuer, which is one of the meanings of the noun soter, though the title Rescuer is not found in popular English Bibles. Another Greek word for rescue, deliver, is rheomai, to rescue from danger, save, rescue, deliver, preserve someone. It appears once in participle form in a title, quoting Isaiah 50:20-21. "The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Romans 11:26-27. When Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, he read from a portion of Isaiah's prophecy that laid out his mission as Savior. Reading from Luke 4:18-19, that quotes Isaiah 61:1-2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." There are many examples of rheomai, rescue, in the New Testament. Zechariah's prophecy of the Messiah included the line, "To rescue us from the hand of our enemies," Luke 1:74. Yes, we have enemies, sometimes dangerous ones. But as comic strip character Pogo once said, we have found the enemy, and he is us. We are our own worst enemy. There is in us a deep-rooted bent to sinning that corrupts us. Paul wrote Romans 7:24-25, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." In the context of criticism over eating with sinners, Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd leaves his flock to search for the lost sheep and doesn't quit until he finds it, Luke 15:1-7. Rescue is also found in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil," Matthew 6:13. Jesus is the one who rescues us from ourselves, from our sin, and from the evil one. He is our Savior. In addition to Luke 2:11, quoted above, Savior is sometimes used absolutely by itself. Philippians 3:20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 5:23, "Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Besides being used by itself, the title Savior occurs in a number of combinations: Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Savior Jesus, Jesus Christ our Savior, the Savior of the world. Prince and Savior, Leader and Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A couple of other metaphors relate to Jesus, our Savior. Arm of the Lord, Isaiah 53:1, that is, one who by his might brings about the Lord's salvation. It appears to refer to the suffering servant, who, as we saw in Lesson 6, refers to Jesus. And then author of salvation, pioneer of salvation, founder of salvation, captain of salvation, various translations of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus is the originator of our salvation. Finally, when Simeon saw Jesus in the temple at his dedication, the old prophet took him in his arms and said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." Luke 2:29-31. It occurs to me that Savior is an active word. The Savior acts whether or not he hears a cry for help. He actively seeks those in need and offers rescue. Christians are sometimes criticized for always trying to evangelize rather than keep their faith to themselves. Dear friends, we evangelize because the heart of our Savior is to seek and to save the lost. Let's never stop witnessing and evangelizing. Discussion question 2. How are we disciples to assist in Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost? What is the love balance between seeking to save our friends and having to back off because they feel we're trying to pressure them? Now we move from the Savior, deliverer, to a specific kind of salvation, saving from slavery, redemption. We begin with Job's famous prophecy of his Redeemer, who will raise him from the dead. This is Job 19:25-27. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." The Redeemer who will stand upon the earth is Jesus. Elsewhere in Isaiah, we see this word connected with another messianic prophecy, Isaiah 59:20. "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins." Redeemer in the Old Testament is a participle of the verb ga'al, redeem, ransom, do the part of a kinsman. A kinsman had the responsibility to help his kin in any difficulty or danger. If a close relative lost his property to a debtor, it was the responsibility of a kinsman to redeem it. If a relative was murdered, his kinsmen were responsible to avenge his death. If a relative was in prison or in slavery, a kinsman was obligated to pay whatever was necessary to get him released. The Bible has a number of examples of this. For example, when Abraham's nephew Lot is taken prisoner, Abraham rescues him, Genesis 14. When Lot is threatened by the destruction of Sodom, Genesis 18-19, Abraham makes it his personal responsibility to intercede and protect his kinsmen. Probably the most endearing story in the Bible that illustrates this is the relationship between Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, found in the book of Ruth, chapters 1-4. Naomi and her husband travel to Moab during a famine. During the interim, Naomi's husband and both her sons die. Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth return as poverty-stricken widows to Naomi's home in Bethlehem. Ruth is reduced to gleaning behind the harvesters, picking up whatever stray wheat stalks are left. It just happens that she is gleaning in the field of Boaz, a relative of Naomi's husband. In various translations, he is called kinsman redeemer, near kinsman, or next of kin. Boaz loves Ruth and takes on this role of kinsman redeemer, not only purchasing back Naomi's dead husband's property, but also marrying Ruth to bear children to continue in his dead kinsman's line, a custom sometimes referred to as levirate marriage. In the Psalms and the Prophets, there is a strong theme that God is the kinsman redeemer of his people Israel. When Israel is in bondage in Egypt, God redeems them from slavery and takes them into their own land. Consider the power of this metaphor. The invisible God has so bonded with the people of Israel that he takes on himself the role of their kinsman. In the New Testament, God sends Jesus to become a human, identify with us in our plight, and redeem us from the power of sin. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Redeemer, no doubt carrying on the Old Testament understanding of kinsman-redeemer. This was clearly Jesus' own self-understanding of his mission and destiny. He told his disciples in Mark 10:43-45, "Whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." 1 Timothy 2:5-6. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." A ransom, the Greek word is litron, is the price of release, ransom, especially also the ransom money for the manumission of slaves. Very similar is the rare word anti-litron, ransom. God redeems us with his own Son as the ransom price. Jesus becomes one of us, Philippians 2:6-7, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He becomes our kinsman, our brother, and by the surrender of his own flesh and blood he redeems us. He buys back his kin who have fallen so far into debt that they cannot redeem themselves ever. In most English translations, the actual title Redeemer occurs only in the Old Testament, but the concept of Jesus as our Redeemer appears throughout the New Testament. For example, the men on the road to Emmaus tell their companion, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel," Luke 24:21. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law," Galatians 3:13-14. Titus 2:13-14. "He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Paul wrote that Jesus is our redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. "He has become for us wisdom from God," that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The Bible uses many metaphors to convey the truth of our salvation. The metaphor of Lamb of God uses the technical terms associated with temple sacrifice. The metaphor of Redeemer uses the technical terms of money paid to free someone, especially one who pays a ransom price. According to the titles from the various metaphors of Scripture, just as Jesus is both our high priest and atoning sacrifice, Jesus is both our Redeemer and our ransom. Pause here for discussion question 3. How does Jesus serve, like Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer to us? What does the idea of needing a ransom imply about our condition? What was the redemption price that the Father paid for us? You may not have looked at it this way, but the title shepherd is a metaphor for Savior. A shepherd's role was to both preserve the sheep by leading them to pasture and water, to protect the sheep by fending off predators, and to rescue the sheep that wandered off. The title shepherd was first given to Yahweh in the beloved Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Throughout the ancient Near East rulers and leaders were often spoken of as shepherds of their people. The kings of Judah and Israel were called shepherds, as well as the priests and religious leaders who were to care for Yahweh's flock as under-shepherds, but they did not. The religious leaders in Jesus' time ignored the miracles and those who were healed, but rather sought to kill the miracle worker. As a result, God's people suffered. Ezekiel prophesies of the Davidic Messiah that he will rescue Yahweh's flock. Ezekiel 34:23, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Malachi prophesied of this messianic shepherd who would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. In Matthew's quotation of Micah's prophecy, he is called a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Matthew 2:6. Jesus is that shepherd. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus cares for his sheep, protects them, and calls them by name. John 10:1-16. In contrast to the Jewish leaders, Jesus is the good shepherd. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:14-15. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is also, by implication, the shepherd who is struck when Jesus is arrested and killed. Mark 14:27, quoting Zechariah 3:17, you will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Later in the New Testament, shepherd becomes an established title of Jesus. Hebrews 13:20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Curiously, in Revelation 7:17, the Lamb who was slain also serves as the shepherd. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Once he is seen as an overseer or bishop of souls, this is 1 Peter 2:25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Overseer, guardian, bishop is episkopos, from which we get our word episcopal. In Greek usage, it means generally one who watches over, guardian, from epi, over, upon, superintendence, and skopeo, to look out for, notice, from which we get our word scope. Of course, the word bishop has developed a technical sense in church hierarchy, but in the context of sheep and shepherding, the overseer keeps an eye out for the sheep and their welfare. He lets them graze, but when they are threatened or about to run off, he steps in to guide or protect them. Pause here for the discussion question 4. What are the characteristics of the Good Shepherd in John 10:11-14? How does this contrast with the hired hand? God calls us to shepherd others as pastors, small group leaders, teachers, mentors, etc. How can we act as good shepherds rather than hired hands? Again and again, we are given titles of Jesus that reflect his saving, delivering, caring ministry. They are core to who Jesus is. Thank God that he is the rescuer and shepherd who has sought for us until he found us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to be our Savior. We know how much we need saving. I pray that you might put in our hearts a desire to extend your salvation to those around us. Let us never rest, but always be witnesses to your great salvation. We pray in the name of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen. I hope that this week you'll take some exercises from Appendix 6 and use them to help you worship the Lord in these ways, and take some songs and sing them as well. May God richly bless you.